let's talk about, let's look at the facts. Let's talk about where the church is and what the real truth is. And this is simple. Anybody can do this because they all have a Bible. Now, as far as determining what the purity of the truth is and the purity of the faith, what has God given us? And which is more reliable? The evolution of Christianity from the early church till now, or the Bible? And it really does fall between those two things. What has He given us? The Scriptures, or the evolution of what the church is from the Scriptures until now? Which one do you think is most likely to be steeped in error? The evolution of Christianity from the early church till now, or the Scriptures? Let's start with that. Let's start with basics. The evolution of the faith, that's most likely to be full of error, because we know that the Scriptures are inspired of God. It tells us that in the Scriptures. If you have any value of the Scriptures as being the Word of God, what does it tell us in Timothy? The Scriptures are God-breathed, and that they serve a purpose, right? To lead you and guide you by the Spirit. Right? All right. So let's go back to the Scriptures. How do the Scriptures describe the church? And compare what you see. Let's look how the Scriptures describe the church. All right. Is it many churches? Is it many denominations and divisions? Or is it one? Let's look around for a second. What does the Scripture say? It says that it was He who gave us. Now listen. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, let's examine this. Let's examine this for a second. First of all, He gave these apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists to the church. So did God send the Baptist apostles, or the Methodist apostles, or the Pentecostal apostles? Did He send them apostles? Or did He send them to the broad body of Christ? Which did He do? Is it only the charismatics He sent apostles to? Is it only the Episcopalians? You see what I'm saying? God didn't call anybody to be a Baptist minister, did He? Did He? Did He call anybody to be a Presbyterian minister or a Catholic priest? Or did He call ministers for the body of Christ? So if you're a minister called of God, you're for the body of Christ, not anybody's denomination. And that automatically makes the papers of denominations toilet paper. Their ordination papers are toilet paper. It's meaningless. Now, according to this, how many bodies of Christ are there? There's only one. Only one. And what was the goal of Him sending these gifts? Listen, what is the goal of these offices? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, not denominations, the body of Christ, until we all reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you see a single denomination that is bent on unifying the body of Christ? Or preparing their people for works of service in the church? Do you see a single denomination that fits this category? One. Just one. That's all I'm asking for. The very fact that they are a division or a denomination shows that they stand against the unity of the body of Christ. Is that true or not true? Y'all tell me. True. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to this. The same reason He gave the gifts of the fivefold ministry to the church is the same reason that He gave the gifts of the Spirit. The body is a unit, verse 12. A unit. not many units, a unit. Verse 12, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. In other words, individuals. You, me, him. That's not talking about many parts as being many denominations, because that, then they wouldn't be one body. We're one. One faith, one baptism, one loaf. And the goal of the gifts that he talks about here in 1 Corinthians 12, to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good of who? The body. That's the context, isn't it? So nobody was given a gift that's specifically for the Baptist or the Methodist or the Pentecostals. They were given a gift for the body of Christ. Hello? Where does this lead us? So if we were to go back to what the purity of the Scripture says about what the church is, you can see that every denomination there is an error. And that means we have a problem. So what is it we should be looking for? Just by nature, just by logic. We should be looking for brothers and sisters and people with the gifts that are aimed at what? I mean, I'm not talking about what you really should do. You should go to God. You need to hear from God to be sure. But I'm telling you, in the way that people are looking today, what is it they should be looking for? Shouldn't they be looking for those who are talking about us being one? Shouldn't they be looking for those who are doing and preparing the things that it says that these office gifts would be doing, preparing God's people for works of service? And the goal being the unity of the faith? You tell me. Isn't that the kind of group we should be gathered to? Those who are standing for the body of Christ and backed with the purity of the Scripture, with a dependence upon God through the Spirit? Aren't those the people who will encourage you to seek God for yourself, to hear from God, so that you can be led by the Spirit through the Scriptures? And let's look at one more thing before I finish here. One more thing. What's going to happen for so many of our brothers and sisters that are in bondage in these denominations and in these impurities and this corruption? What's it going to take for Christians to see? What's it going to take? You know, talking to them just out of your head, don't change it, because they're going to argue with you, aren't they? Telling them and informing them, hey, the church you're in is a lie, that's not going to fix them, is it? Because they're not going to believe you. What's going to happen to them? In other words, look at what happened to you, to where you're looking for more. Isn't it true with everyone in here, and this is bottom line, you had to see your need for a change. You had to see it. It didn't matter what anybody else told you, you had to see a need for a change. You had to wake up in that church you were in, or that church you weren't in, doesn't matter. You had to wake up one day and say, whoa, I need a change. This ain't working. I see too many inconsistencies here. Is that what you were telling me, Sparkles? You looked at it and seen that they weren't adhering to the Scripture. You looked at it and say, I need a change. I need something real. I see a need. You had to see it. It didn't matter what anybody else saw. You had to see it. It didn't matter what anybody else told you. You had to see it. What's going to happen with the majority of those who call themselves Christian? They're going to have to see their need for a Savior, aren't they? They're going to have to see their need for a unity of the faith. They're going to have to see their need for a purity of the gospel. Right? Because they will not come together and cry out to God until they do see a need. Let's talk about this for a second. And I've talked about this before. What happens with a baby the first time he comes out of the womb? What are the first two revelations a baby has about life? An infant. When he comes out of the womb, what's the first two revelations he has? Whether he realizes they are revelations or not is regardless. What are the first two revelations he has? The first one is need. I need to be held. I need to be changed. I need to be fed. I need mama. I need mama and daddy, right? What's the second revelation he has? That mom and daddy are the answer to those needs. True or not true? Y'all tell me. Is that true or not true? Physically, basic, bottom line. Now, doesn't that work for the same way for all of us who met Christ? The first revelation we had, nobody seeks a Savior if he doesn't need. The first revelation you had in being born again was that you had a need to be. Huh? And what's the next revelation you got? What's the next revelation the Holy Spirit brought you? After he brought you that revelation that you needed a Savior, he brought you the answer to that need, didn't he? Jesus. Just like a baby has needs, a revelation of need, and then a revelation of an answer to that need, so you had a need, and a revelation is the answer to that need, Jesus. Right? And it's not going to be any different from all of our for all of our brothers and sisters who are in bondage to deception and lies. Something's going to have to happen to where they see their need. Huh. Let me show you what that's going to be. It's demonstrated really shortly here in Revelation in the book, in the letter that's written to Laodicea. Because you tell me if this isn't what they're saying to themselves right now. And all of these denominations and all of these pastors are reinforcing in them. You tell me if this is not what they're saying. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And what is that referring to, lukewarm? Isn't that holding the form of religion and denying its power? And isn't that exactly what we're doing in this country? Let's leave the rest of the world out. It's true in the rest of the world, but let's talk about us for a minute. In this country, isn't this what we're doing? I don't care if we're talking about America or Canada or Mexico. In this place, in this region, isn't that what we're doing? Holding the form of religion and denying its power. In general, all the churches. So, aren't they lukewarm? They're neither cold nor hot. They hold the form of religion, but they deny its power. They're never going to be hot, but they're so religious they think they're okay. And this is what they say to themselves. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize. You don't realize. You don't have a revelation. You do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, heavenly things. White clothes, righteousness, to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. You see the point? They do not see their need. They say, I'm rich, and I don't need a thing. Isn't that what all those that are in this country saying? That are lukewarm? In their denominations? We're fine. Jesus approves of us. Look, we got these great buildings. We've got this great thing going on. Isn't that what they say, for example, in Joel Osteen's church? Where he preaches every week about being a better you, weight loss, and how to give them your money and... We're rich and we don't need a thing. We can do this without God. Let's get a self-help group. What are they going to have to see? They need a revelation of need, don't they? They need to see that they are pitiful, poor, blind, wretched, and naked, don't they? That they're not rich. Because being rich and eating good food and having a nice house to live in and driving a Suburban does not make you rich. Being rich is where you have better and lasting possessions, according to the Spirit. Having something to wear is Jesus' righteousness. Having eyes that see is seeing the truth according to the Spirit, what you really are. That's got to happen. And what's going to happen for that to happen? There's going to be a great catalyst that suddenly makes people see their need so that they will cry out together. And the Lord has told me that when the outcry is great enough, it's just like, you know, there's a time that's set. When do you bring in the harvest? When it's done. When do you pour out wrath? When the cup is full. When does the outcry, when does God act? When the outcry is great enough. And there is going to be an outcry for righteousness. There is going to be an outcry for unity. There is going to be, because God is going to bring us a revelation of our need. And it's going to be through affliction. We're going to realize that we're poor and we're pitiful and we're blind and we're naked. Together. I'm saying all of us. You know, you as an individual may have your own relationship with God and are growing. But you've got to stop thinking of yourself as being an individual. You've got to count yourself among the transgressors as Jesus did. He who had no sin counted himself among them to save them. And you, if you have a gift from God and you're a child of God, you're called to lay down your life for them too. That's what you were given that gift to do. An apostle isn't the great man everybody looks up to. He's the servant who lays their lives down, his life down for them. That's why he was given the gift. That's what he's called to do. He's called to be a servant, not one who lords it over them. And we who have been given this revelation now of what the truth is need to lay down our lives in prayer and supplication for those. We need to count ourselves among them. We need to do like Daniel did and acknowledge all the ways we've departed. It wasn't Daniel who departed, but he counted themselves among them, didn't he? We have sinned, Lord. Isaiah did the same thing. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. We must acknowledge ourselves. You know, in order for us to be one body, we have to suffer with them that they may be glorified with us. Isn't that the way you had to do with Jesus? You had to suffer with him to be glorified with him. And that's what he did first in setting that example. He suffered with us and for us, that we may be glorified with him. He humbled himself. He made himself nothing. And that's what we've got to do. But this cataclysmic thing is going to happen. It is God's mercy for them to have that revelation of need so that they can see clearly the answer to their need is Jesus. And if it happens in the body of Christ, it will happen for the whole world. So that there will be a great harvest. There's going to be plenty of people to reject, believe me. But there will be a remnant who receives these things. We are to be the firstborn of many brethren. You know, and these things I'm telling you to do are not things that I made up. This isn't my message. This is the message of the hour. That it's time for those who truly have the Holy Spirit of God to come together and humble themselves. And make God first. And the first two things that he's concerned with is the restoration of the purity of the gospel message and the unity of the faith. That is in spirit and in truth. In spirit is our unity, and in truth is the gospel message. It's time to build God's house. And the glory of this latter-day house will be greater than that of the former. And that's what all this is working to. So you can see there must be a great revelation of need for there to be a great body. Right? It has to happen. And it will. And sooner than anybody wants to deal with. And if you can hear this message, you're on the forefront of that. You're called to lay down your life now on behalf of your brothers and sisters in prayer. That there will be a group of us who willingly bend the knee before the world is forced to. Can you see that? A group of people who didn't need affliction to bend the knee. A group of people who sought God for that revelation. That revelation of need. Because they heard the truth and they loved the truth. No matter where it leads them. But it's going to happen, guys. Praise God, it's a good place to stop.